Daniel. So, dear Father, thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have to come and worship. We're thankful, Father, for the salvation you have so freely provided for us, Lord, that we can know without a shadow we have a home in heaven with you. And Father, just we're thankful for that. We're grateful for it. And I just pray now that you'll open our hearts as we take a look into your word. And Lord, it's a difficult book to understand, but Father, it's exciting, the truths that are in it. And we've seen your truths unfold as we've been studying this book. And just open our hearts now to the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Welcome this morning. We're glad to have you all. And we have our oldest son and his family live in North Carolina. So anyway, glad to have you folks. We know it's a long trip, so glad to have you this morning. Okay, I might just to start off with say, I have one more copy of this this kind of a poem thing talking about Jesus and Alexander died at 33. If anybody didn't get one, I've got one extra would have left. Okay, and there's some back there too. Okay, so I'll just lay this up here and we'll move on. I do have some handouts I will be handing out in the future, kind of a road map of the book of Daniel, and I think it'll help us to understand it better. But we're going to be, that has deals with some things that we're yet to come to, and somebody might take a look at that thing and then start asking me questions about it, and I won't have the answers. So anyway, we'll get that to you. Okay, last week we ended, we're in chapter 8 of Daniel, and we ended on verse 12. And again, we're talking about, to kind of just quickly bring you up to speed here, we're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, other ruler that came up out of the Grecian Empire. And we've discussed him in the past some too. But anyway, we're talking about him and how he is ruthless against the Jews. He hates the Jews. He's trying to stamp out the Jewish religion and just doing everything possible that he can do to be as nasty to them as he can be. And anyway, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. We'll just read verse 11 and 12, and then we'll pick it up in verse 12. But to kind of get up to speed, so let's just start with 11 and 12. And who would read those two verses for us, please? 11 and 12. Delbert?
Okay. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast troops down to the ground. He did all this and prospered.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. And we'd been talking about this last Sunday, and he's magnifying himself. He is exalting himself. He's calling himself God. He wants to be worshipped as God, and just very similar to what the Antichrist is going to do in the future. And but this is past. And again, we're talking about he ruled around 170 years B.C., and this is during the intertestamental, I don't know how you pronounce that word, but the period, there's a 400-year period of time where there's nothing written in Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years. And what we're studying here is taking place during that, you know, 171 B.C. And so it's during this time where there's no Scripture being revealed or being written. And yet Daniel is prophesying about things that could be taking place during this period of time. That's where we're studying right now. And so it's during this period of time, and so we have no biblical record of stuff. We have to rely strictly on historians as they're writing the daily news of the day. And they did that very methodically and very accurately they did. So anyway, Some of these verses are very difficult to interpret. And the authors that I've been studying, they struggle with it. We come up with different opinions. And I try to share everybody's different opinion on it. And so I'm not trying to lead anybody astray here. But in verse 11 here, it says, let's just start at verse 12. That's where we left off last time. It says, "And a host was given him against a daily sacrifice by reason of transgression." And again, we went through this, but we're saying, who is this host? Who is the host? And there's really only one author that gave a very good description of it, and I'll just simply give you his opinion as to what he said. But he said the, let me back up here, to kind of get us, make all this thing kind of flow together here. I've often said I can never turn one page. It's always two. Okay, the question is, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Who is the host? And this author says that is God's people. He's magnifying himself against God's people. And against their prince, it says, against God himself, against Christ himself. He's exalting him, and he magnifies himself to the prince of the host. He attacks God. He makes himself equal with God. And I'm back in 11 here. I'm sorry, folks. Okay, who is... I'll tell you what, I'm very tired this morning, as it's obvious. I got my pages all messed up. You guys should have picked a different day than today to visit, sounds like. So anyway.
Okay.
All right. It says it cast down some of the host of the stars. There's a large controversy as to who this means. And one author's opinion is, who is a host of heaven? It says, you look up the sky and you see stars. We see stars. And the Bible, we looked at Daniel 12:3, and there's other references in the Bible where it refers to stars as God's people, as Jewish people. And so some of them say it's talking about that. And it says, cast the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And another one says the main consensus is that it refers to Jewish people. And it's referring to Antiochus' relentless persecution against the Jews. And we went through some different... I'm back on page 10. I'll tell you what, folks. Lord, help me. My mind is scattered this morning. I guess I didn't sleep well last night. All right, let's go to verse 12. I'm just going to pick up and move on from where we left off last time. It says that a host was given him against a daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. Okay, by reason of transgression. This also is hard to interpret. One author says the reason they did this is because they were such evil transgressors. It's talking about the host that was given him is Jewish people when they were under the Jewish people sided in with the Medo-Persians. I'm sorry, under Antiochus Epiphanes. They got, they sided with him. They joined. The Jews have had a tendency to try to blend in with their oppressors. And we've seen all through Scripture how they tried to go ahead and follow the pagan worship. And this host that's given them, this one of author says, God actually allowed Jewish people, he gave them that host. These Jewish people sided with Antiochus Epiphanes and actually fought against the Jews themselves. They're transgressors, and we know this happened. And so they're evil transgressors. That's what it talks about here, about this transgression that took place. Jews against Jews, and it's talking about how Antiochus Epiphanes is going to take away their daily sacrifices. He's going to take away the temple worship and things like that. And the Jews actually sided in with him and helped him to do this, to fight against their own Jews, to fight against their own religion, to help destroy their own, take away their worships. And God calls this an evil transgression. It's Jews that were doing it. And so, and it says it casts down truth to the ground. It says that in the middle of verse 12. And it casts down truth to the ground. And the last time we ended with who? What is truth? What's the truth it's talking about here? Does anybody know who that is? What it's talking about? Yes. The what? The Bible, right. Okay, the Word of God. The Word of God. It's, and he is casting down God's truth to the ground. What is the truth? God's Word. He tore it up and he burned it. Antiochus described copies of Scripture. And at this time, it actually means the scrolls of the Torah. And the Torah refers to the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. Now that's, excuse me. Now that's all the authors mentioned it here. It was just simply the Torah. But I know that can't be completely true, because in the next chapter we get into, Daniel, he is studying the Word of God, and he is actually reading out of the book of Jeremiah. And he sees some truths in Jeremiah. And, I mean, it's going to be exciting, folks, when we get to that, to see what happens. He's reading in Jeremiah that there's some prophecy just getting ready to be fulfilled within the next 2 or 3 years. And he gets excited and he starts praying. But anyway, so I do know that it also has to include the book of Jeremiah. Because now Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, had only been written about maybe one generation before Daniel was reading his book. It hadn't been around very long, maybe 30, 40 years was all the longer it had been around. And yet Jeremiah accepts that as the Word of God, which it is. But anyway, it says he's destroyed copies of the Scripture. Well, he might have burned up a few books of Jeremiah too. And who? And there is a lot of different authors are writing during this period of time. And there could have been several more books of the Bible that he was destroying, trying to stamp it out, trying to kill it. I destroy it. And it says, and he cast down truth to the word, to the ground. And he stopped all Jewish sacrifices and tried to stomp out all truth the Jews had. But regardless of such acts, the Word of God cannot be destroyed. There have been people throughout history who have tried and tried and tried many times to try to destroy Scripture. And yet in Isaiah 40 verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of God remains forever. Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. And folks, there's been people all throughout history has tried to destroy the word of God. We still got it today. We're still studying it today, and we'll continue to do so. God's word will remain. And the thing of it is, the reason it's going to remain is because God is more interested in anybody else that his word remains. So we can still read it. We can still study it. In the end of that verse, it says, and it practiced and prospered. The it is referring to the Antichrist, the fifth horn that comes up out of the Grecian Empire, and it, that horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, he practiced and prospered in all of his plans. He continued and prospered, and he prospered. How could God permit that? slaughter of his own people, destroying his word. You know, why would God permit such thing? You know, we ask that question. And because God's big enough, anytime he wants to stop it, he can stop it anytime he wants to. He allows it to happen. And it is in God's permissive will that this happened. It is part of God's plan. And as we study Scripture, folks, we need to try to get to understand God. What is the mindset of God? What makes God tick, if you will? You know, and we need to try to get to know him better. And people always like to talk about the love of God. You know, God is love, you know. And yet there's, we see God allows atrocities to happen to people. It's happening today on planet Earth. And God allows it to happen, but it's part of his time frame, and there's going to be an end to it. It's coming to an end. We've read the end of the book, and we win. If we're Christians, we win. But in other words, here's what MacArthur said. How could God allow such a vile, wretched, wicked, evil man who would slaughter a pig on the altar, stuff pork down the throats of the priests, set up the god Zeus in the Holy of Holies, how could God allow him to continue? You know, God will allow it, but only for a time. And we're going to see that in verse 14. His days are numbered. It's going to end. This is according to God's divine timetable. And so we ask the question, what about God's love? What about God's love? And yet people talk about the love of God, but yet we do not look and focus on the fact that God is just and God is holy. And as a result of those attributes of God, he must punish sin. And God will punish sin. And we've seen cases in the past where God is long-suffering. He waits and waits and waits, but eventually you incur the wrath of God if it continues on. We have seen the flood, you know, Noah's flood. And God destroyed every human being on planet Earth except 8 people out of his wrath against their sin, their wickedness. The Jewish people constantly in the Old Testament are turning their backs on God. And God allows them. He sends prophets. He's trying to bring them back. You know, he's warning them. He's begging them. He's pleading. And yet they turn their backs on God. And eventually, in fact, in the book of Daniel here, they've been carried off into captivity. And here they are in captivity. They're going to sit under 4 Gentile leaders, rulers. They're going to oppress them and be over them. And there's some atrocity. And so we need to realize that God is also just. He will punish sin. And folks, that is a reminder for us that if we sin, we need to confess it, forsake it, you know, God could give us a spanking. And folks, I've had spankings from God, and I don't like it. It's not good. It's not pleasant at all. And so anyway, we need to bear that in mind. We need to keep our account short with God. If we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us what I just did was wrong. Confess it right then and there. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Help me not to do that anymore. Help me to stop it. And we need to try to live our lives as righteously as we possibly can. So, God is love. He's long-suffering. He wants everybody to be in heaven. That's his desire. But yet the Bible tells us the majority of people are not going to heaven. The majority of people are going to spend eternity in hell, into the lake of fire. And folks, that is not a pleasant thought. And that's not taught much in churches today. But it's truth. The majority of people are going to hell. Now that's crystal clear according to the Word of God. And anyway, enough on that. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 and 14. And who'd read those two verses for us, please? 13 and 14. Okay, Kathy?
Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be trampled.
Okay, there's a mouthful in these verses. In verse 13, Daniel says he heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that saint who spoke. So first of all, the question is, who are these two saints? Who are they? The idea of the word saint here is interesting. The literal Hebrew word means a holy one. A holy one is what that actually translates to mean. And in this verse, it probably refers to angels, because one angel is going to give an answer. Human beings don't give answers like unto 2,300 days. Human beings don't do that. Angels know. Angels bring the message. We've seen Gabriel bring the message, the answers to these visions to Daniel. And so it probably refers to angels in this vision, because the hosts are the people, and the saint is probably referring to the holy ones or to the angels. And we've already seen this terminology used in the book of Daniel. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 4. Keep your finger in chapter 8. But turn back to Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. Daniel 4, 13 and 14. And who'd read those for us? Okay, Josh.
I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowl from under his branches.
Okay, so this is angel is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that lost his mind, remember? And so the angel, it's calling him here, a watcher and a holy one is what he's called here, referring to an angel. And he's given a kind of a prophecy that's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And and then turn to verse 17. And go ahead and read 17, Josh. Okay, again, it refers to holy ones, referring to angels. And so, and it appears that here in chapter 8, go back to chapter 8 again, that it is referring to angels, because they're going to give some answers here, that answers that human beings could not possibly understand. So this word saints means holy ones, referring to angels. And so this author says it's the angels that are asking the question as they view this Holocaust. They're seeing this Holocaust taking place, what is going to happen. They view it in the future. This is future to them. It's history to us, but future to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And they're asking, how long will God allow this to go on? How long will God allow Antiochus to prosper? How long shall a vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? The sanctuary, godly people, the Jews being trampled underfoot. How long, God? How long? How long is God going to let the temple and the sacrifice and the people of God be crushed like this? Asking that question. The angel announced in verse 14, and he said unto me, and to 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Interesting, very interesting. The angel announced that the defiling of Israel and her temple would last for 2,300 days. Wow. Okay, when the Bible gets that specific, God's, okay, it's interesting. And it is interesting how this works out. Okay, this The 2300 days, it actually, history tells us this lasted from 171 BC to 165 BC, a little over 6 years. 2300 days. When the Bible starts getting that specific, it is really amazing. Now, the Bible says there will be 2300 days in which Antiochus will oppress the Jews. Historical data is really rather unavailable at this point. We do not have biblical record. It's in this 400-year period of time. Nothing biblical written. And historical data is pretty well unavailable at this point. We really could not tell the precise point at which this horrible Holocaust began. They don't know when it began, but here's what's fascinating. We do know when it ended. And so we do know when the closing of the 2300 days came, because it says the closing will be when the sanctuary is cleansed. See that at the end of verse 14? Then shall the sanctuary, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We do know the date, the exact date the sanctuary was cleansed. All right? So, this is interesting. There was a family of Jews called the Maccabees who went outside of Jerusalem and secretly continued offering sacrifices to God because Antiochus had forced them to stop. He had forced them to stop sacrificing in the temple. And so these Jews wanted to they're wanting to continue sacrifice. It's God's command. And so they sneak off out in the woods and they're sacrificing out there. And Antiochus found out about this and sent soldiers to stop them. He heard about it. Hey, you guys go out there and stop this thing. He also gave them orders to desecrate that altar also. And he has already sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, we've already studied this, in the Jewish temple. He did that. And so now he said, okay, go stop these guys again and sacrifice a pig again. Desecrate that altar also. They were to sacrifice a pig on their altar unto the god Zeus. Sacrifice it unto the god Zeus. Judas Maccabeus pulled a knife from under his robe and murdered the one who was about to offer that sacrifice. The Jews are standing there. He murders this guy. He kills him, the one that's getting ready to offer the sacrifice. And that started a revolt of the Jews against them. This is kind of the war cry, you might say. Jews joined them from all over the countryside in guerrilla warfare and drove Antiochus' soldiers out. Drove them out. They got together, guerrilla war. They banded together, the rallying cry, and away they went. They drove them out. The Jews were able to experience freedom for a period of years. They won that battle, okay? And around Christmas time, the Jews celebrate the Feast of Lights called Hanukkah to celebrate when God allowed this. That's what started this. That's where the celebration Hanukkah comes from. On December the 25th, 165 BC, under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus, the Jews came in and cleansed the temple. They cleansed the temple. Have a record of that. They restored the worship of Jehovah God in the temple. This is remarkable. So you start from December the 25th, 165 BC, and go backwards how many days? 2300 days, okay? You count backwards. Not that big of a deal. Now again, we got to use the Jewish calendar, 360 days a year. That's their calendar, and that's what it's all written about. Use that. 2300 days, you figure back, and you wind up at September the 6th, 171 BC. What then would be the date, or that then would be the date when some sort of an event occurred that was sufficient enough to mark the beginning of anti-Jewish atrocities. So we got that date, but they don't know what caused it, what happened. Now, September the 6th, 171 B.C., we don't have any record of what happened that day, but something did happen because God knows his numbers. Something happened on that day. And just to confirm that, listen to this. Now, this is a little speculation, okay, by one author, speculation, no. It says, although the nature of the event is not known, history is very clear about this. The Jewish atrocities began in 171 B.C. That is known. That is recorded. They don't know what the event, what happened, but they know it started in 171 B.C. That's very clear from history. Until 171 B.C., say the historians, there was peace between Antiochus and the Jews. There was peace until 171 B.C., recorded. Okay, that part was not speculation. Where I am right now, this is where we begin the speculation. One author says, the high priest, a good name by the name of Onias III, was removed from office. The Jews respected him, and apparently he was a good priest. He was removed from office, and a guy named Jason, who bribed Antiochus for the position, was put in place of the true high priest. In other words, this guy's doing a good job, but this guy bribes Antiochus Epiphanes to give him the position and the government, you know, at work. And anyway, and so this guy gets a position of the high priest. The Jews don't like it. The anger of the Jews became stirred, and that is the righteous Jews, the good Jews, all right, the righteous Jews. And though the revolution didn't break out for a while, the thing began to fester, and that eventually led to the revolution just discussed. So he's speculating this might have been what triggered it. We don't know. Don't know, but that's his take on it. And in 2300 days from September the 6th, 171 B.C., the temple was cleansed as the Maccabeans won their battle against Antiochus. Antiochus was such a maniac that he imprinted on their coins, Theos Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. That's printed on their coins. Archaeologists have found 126 coins with this printed on them. It means Antiochus, God manifest. In other words, it means on the coins printed, Antiochus, God made known, you might say, declaring himself to be God even on their coins. What a picture of an Antichrist who comes as a false god. So, very interesting. Let's go ahead and move forward to 15 to 19. And we've been through this. We had to go back. We've been through these verses here to give an explanation. But anyway, let's go ahead and read it, and we'll just touch base on it lightly and move on. So who'd read 15 through 19 for us, please? Okay. Tracy? Okay, thank you, Tracy. Okay, as we have seen, in earlier years, Daniel had been the one to interpret the mystery of God to others. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he interpreted the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. You know, he's been able to do this, but now Daniel needs help interpreting his own dreams and visions. He doesn't understand them. He needs help. And again, we have already seen in verse 16 that apparently God himself told Gabriel to make Daniel to understand the vision. And who commands Gabriel to do things? It's some form of deity, God or Christ or whatever. Hebrews 13:2, it says, do not, you know, and again, it looks, he appears as a man. And, you know, here. And anyway, and in Hebrews 13:2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we've seen this in Scripture before. And we can be entertaining angels unawares. To Daniel, it looked like a man. But it wasn't a man, it was an angel. And folks, do you realize this morning the person sitting next to you could be an angel? Some people say, no. Okay. All right. Very interesting. Well, I tell you what, I think I married one, and today is our 51st anniversary. So, I might have married an angel. I don't know. Anyway. Angels can appear so realistically as human beings that they may actually be taken for human beings. Gabriel will help Daniel to understand this vision. Gabriel is the one who brings revelation to the people of God regarding God's purposes and programs. And as we remember, it was Gabriel that came to Zacharias in Luke 1, 11 through 19. And he is telling him, you are going to have a son. His name will be, he was John the Baptist. He made that announcement to him. It was Gabriel that came to Mary and says, you're going to be the mother of the Christ child, the mother of the Messiah. Made that announcement. We see that in Luke 1, 26 through 38. And beings who've already been through this, we'll move along through these verses. And it says in 17, so he came near and stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, that for the time of the end shall be the vision. Daniel fell on his face. Afraid, scared to death, okay? When the angel appeared to John, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, it says John fell down as a dead man. Folks, when we come in the presence of deity, people fall flat on their face. Cannot imagine what it would be to come in the presence of deity. Angels or God, people just simply fall down dead. They're weak. They can't move, you know. Typical. Many times the angels had to tell people, do not be afraid. Fear not, you know. And then it talks about in that verse, in verse 17, it says, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. In other words, this vision is going to go to the end of time. Many times, Bible prophecy has both a near and a far fulfillment. A near and a far fulfillment. This vision is one of those, okay? This vision relates to a near, and it says toward the end, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. The near fulfillment is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the Grecian... he comes out of Greece, past tense, one, around 170 B.C., history for us. The far vision is referring to the Antichrist, which is future to us. And both, it seems like both these guys are so much similar, very similar, because they're empowered by the devil. And it seems like the devil's kind of got a one-track mind as to what he does. They do a lot of similar things. We'll see that in the future. But this vision relates near toward the end of the Grecian Empire of which the little horn Antiochus Epiphanes arose. And that's history. We can read about him. But it also relates far to the last days when the Antichrist emerges during the tribulation period. And so it has a near and a far fulfillment. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. So this prophecy has a near and a far interpretation. It's toward the end of the Grecian Empire, and it will be toward the end of the Roman Empire in the future, the revived Roman Empire. Near and a far interpretation. Moving on. And because again, we've been through these, for those of you that are visiting, we've been through these verses and covered them in detail, so we're skipping over this pretty fast. Now, as he was speaking with me, a deep sleep, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. A deep sleep. Daniel fell prostrate in the presence of Gabriel, a common occurrence during heavenly visitations. Common occurrence. We've seen that many times. Gabriel touched him and made him stand up. One of the ministries of angels is to strengthen humans when there is a need. Angels come and they strengthen humans when there's a need. In Psalm 91, 11 and 12, it promises that God's angels will bear you up. Matthew 4:11, after Jesus' temptation, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Luke 22:43, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus struggled under the tremendous weight of his soon coming crucifixion, an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened him. Thank goodness for angels. And I wonder how many times angels have came along and strengthened us when we were in some severe trial. And verse 19, and he said, "Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." For at the time appointed the end shall be. God has got his perfect timetable, and things are running perfectly according to his perfect timetable. He knows the end from the beginning. Okay, in the last end of the indignation, all right? And this word indignation, we've seen this before, but it refers to God's anger toward Israel. He is angry with them because they have turned their back on him, they've rebelled against him, they've sided in with the devil's crowd, they're forsaking his worship, they're worshiping idols, they're offering sacrifices to the idols. They've actually sent their children through the fire, offering their children to sacrifices to these false gods. You can see why God's angry. And I look at the United States. God's anger has got to be... Anyway, leave that one alone, Jim. Indignation, the last end of the indignation. Indignation refers to God's anger toward Israel. God's indignation over their sin and disobedience. As a result of their disobedience and sin, God is indignant with his people, and as a result, there is a chastening period. We have seen that all throughout the book of Daniel, and it happens long before the book of Daniel. God's chastisement upon his people. Our time is up. I'm finally getting my mind functioning here, and now I got to quit. So I apologize for the senior moments I had this morning. But anyway, yes, thank you, Pastor. Last Sunday, I talked about a book that I had. I held it up. I had it with me. And said it is excellent. And if anybody wants to, I recommend that book. I'm using it. In fact, part of our lessons are going to be coming from what's in that book. It's good stuff. So if anybody wants one, what is it? Do you know what the cost of them are, Pastor?
We just say $8 would be, that's a discount.
Okay.
So I have four, and I can order, like, if 10 of you want one, I'll order 10 more. Anyway, we'll have them back there at the top of the sound booth. And grab one, and if you have $8, put it in the basket back there on the book table or
They'll be at the back there, and Pastor told me the other night they cost the church $10. I'll just throw that out as a hint, but he says if you want them for $8, he'll give you a discount. So anyway, let your conscience be your guide on that. Okay, we need to close. Why don't we close with a word of prayer, and we'll get ready for the service to follow. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can take a look at it and study it, learn from it. Lord, we can know what the future holds. You make it known to us. And Lord, you've spelled it out. And just help us, Lord, to be able to rightly interpret this book and to understand it. And Lord, just, Lord, we see the future. And Lord, we know that someday we're all going to stand before you and give an account. And Lord, I just pray that everyone in this sanctuary this morning is saved. But Father, if there's someone here, there might be one or two, Lord, that are not saved. I pray, Lord, that you'll convict them, Lord, of their need of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, to avoid that horrible place called hell. And Lord, just I just pray that you might speak to their heart, Lord, and just bring them to you. And I just pray that souls will be saved in this church. Just pray now that you'll be with pastors. He brings a message to follow. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. Open our hearts to the message you have for each of us individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.